I know this is a shocker, but we're back in 1 John. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and we'll be closing out the chapter. And I've noticed something when John closes out a chapter. He's doing a summation of what he's already presented. And that's basically what this is going to be. And if you think we're not through, if we're through talking about love, we ain't even started. For some reason, John associated loving one another to the love of God. And then he puts them in a form of a commandment so that if we keep his commandment by loving him and loving others, then we can be right with God. Whether that is salvation, you've never experienced that, and you need to, you'll experience it. You can experience it through the love of God. Or you may have experienced it and you're not showing God's love in your life. One way or the other, God's love and man's love, if you're a saved child of God, has to be shown to a lost and dying world. There have been times through this series, though, that John, because I didn't write it, John did. But that John had, he puts guilt trips on you. How can you know God and say that bad thing to your neighbor? How can you know God and not keep his commandments? And are you sure you're a child of God? And at times I'm kind of going, okay, I feel a little unclean right now. Maybe I don't. I want everyone in here today to know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether you're a saved child of God going to be in his arms or you're not. Now you say, John also talks about being in fellowship. And I want you to know something, that you can be a saved child of God and not be in fellowship with him. And John's also showing you how to know that you are in fellowship with him, that you're right with God. I can tell you today, it doesn't matter how much you think you're loving on your neighbor, or you keep all of his commandments, that you're doing this, you go to church all the time, it does not matter if you don't know him as Savior. Doesn't matter. So in John, the 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 22, whatever we may be asking, we are receiving from him because we are keeping his commandments and we are doing the pleasing things before him. We are keeping his commandments. Notice whatever we may be asking, whatever it is we ask. We typically call that prayer, don't we? Have you ever had some prayers that God did not answer? Well, he didn't answer in the way you wanted him to, put it like that. I mean, sometimes we ask for some foolish things. Sometimes we ask for things that we don't really need. Sometimes we ask for things that are harmful. The person who asks, or who walks in the kind of obedience and the kind of love that John speaks of, will experience answered prayer. This is not because of their love and obedience, that their love and obedience have earned them what they ask. I've been good, God. I've been doing all these good things, and so you owe me this answered prayer. That's the way a lot of folks think about it. But their love and obedience comes from fellowship, which is the key to answered prayer. The closer you are to God, the more he is going to look at your prayers and answer them. John seems to be quoting Jesus' idea from John 15:7. John 15:7. Which says, if you abide or reside in me, if you live in me, and my words abide or live in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So I guess the key is, what is it you desire? Can I tell you a little secret? And it may shock some of you. This is not about you. It's not about what you want in life. It is not your will be done, but it is thy will be done. Other words, if you're in fellowship with God, then you will ask for the things that God wants you to ask for. I mean, it may be that, you know, you may be praying to, you know, to get you out of a life situation, to help you in a life situation. You may be physically ill. There is nothing wrong with praying, say, Lord, your will be done in my life, and I would love to get up and be able to come to church again. I would love to be able to do the things that I could help serve you. And I believe he answers those prayers. But what about the ones, Lord, I really need, I'm not going to say new car because I'm not going to say that because I'm in the same boat, Susan. I'm going to say a new boat. I really want a new boat. Lord, give it to me. And if you do, if he happens to give me that boat, I'll name it something special, like I'm on Visitation. You get that? When somebody calls and says, well, I can't, I'm on Visitation. No, he won't answer that. That's not one that's in his, probably not in his will. Keeping God's commandments is important to answer prayer. But I want to make a distinction between keeping his commandments and answer prayer. If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you don't have to get right before you do that. You don't have to. You can't be close to him anyway. He will hear the prayer of a repentant sinner. He will hear the prayer of a person who says, Lord, I come to you and I'm going to put my hope and my trust and everything I have into you, and I want to accept your gift of salvation. He'll hear that one. But if you've already done that, then guess what? The closer you get to him, the more he'll answer and hear your prayers. The only requirement for someone coming to Christ, the only requirement for him to hear is the sincerity of your heart. God does not desire our obedience before we are saved. In other words, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, and you're saying, well, I'm just not good enough, I got to get my life together before I can even think about being saved, he'll never accept me. Yes, he will. He just requires your heart. And come to him today. Don't worry about it. Obedience, God takes care of that afterwards. The key to prayer is being in such close fellowship with God that we ask for things that are on his heart. If you're praying for someone, their salvation, praying for someone and their families to be right with God, he will hear that prayer. Because it's on his heart too. That boat may not be on his heart. Probably isn't. Maybe you're wanting to hit the lottery and make your million, you know, get your millions, and you're praying, Lord, I hope this be the one. I don't think he's hearing that one. I honestly don't. If a child, some of the things God desires for us and for others will directly and personally benefit us. But he will not give us the things that hurts us. If a child disobeys his father, he displeases his father. Anybody been there? Everybody been there? If you displease your father, the only way he can please his father is by obeying his father. And that's the same with true. It's true with God. If we're going to please God, not salvation or anything like that, but if we're going to please God, we must obey God. Now, I want you to think about this. A father cannot reward his child, for bad behavior. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you reward, what does that cause? More bad behavior. The father just cannot grant the child's request, not even if he wants to teach him good behavior. There are some things. A 10-year-old boy comes up to his father and says, "I want the keys to the car because I'm going to drive." "Well, I'm not sure you're old enough." "I want it." "Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to make you mad at me." And so he hands him the keys. But isn't that the way a lot of folks are dealing with kids today? It is not the way God deals with us. When there is something that we want that will harm us, He will not give it to us. Why? Because He's mean? Well, I've been called mean before. "Well, you're just mean. You won't give me that." Okay, if that's the way you want to look at it, but it's not good for you. This is the way God deals with us. And our foolishness, that when we come to Him and ask Him for things that is not in His will, that will hurt us. The only way we can receive the things we asked for is to obey God. And He cannot reward our unfaithfulness and our disobedience. He cannot reward our disobedience or unfaithfulness. There are a lot of folks out here and had stepped in a church building in years. There's a lot of folks out there that haven't, are living in the world. They are walking in darkness and they still believe that they can go to God and ask for things. Now, I'm not going to go into whether or not God hears them or not and all that stuff. But let me tell you something. The closer you are to God, the more you're walking in the light, the more He will hear you and the more He will trust you with the things that you ask for. This is the great verse of Scripture, for it tells us exactly how to receive the answer to our prayers. In fact, it tells us that we can ask, we receive whatever we ask if we'll do this one thing. Obey God. Keep His commandments. Keeping God's commandments does two wonderful things for us. It gives us everything we ask in prayer, and it gives us a clean heart, the most wonderful gift we could ever receive. So we got to ask the question now. What are His commandments? What are His commandments? Is it a big old long list of things like the Pharisees had in the Old Testament where you did this, you had to do this, or you're breaking God's law? No, not at all. Let's go to the next verse. And this actually tells us, we don't have to guess. This is His commandment, so that we might have faith in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we might love one another even as He gave commandment to us. Here John does not refer to these two aspects of obedience as two commandments, but he says this is His commandment, and then he goes on and gives two. Now that's probably grammatically incorrect, but spiritually it's right on target. When Jesus spoke of the greatest commandment, there were some folks trying to trip Him up. Some Pharisees trying to trip Him up. And they said, "By the way, which is the greatest commandment?" And so Jesus goes on and gives them two. Look in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Matthew 22, it says, Jesus said to them, these are the greatest commandments. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Verse 38, it says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are two commandments, but they are clearly like each other. They're basically the same commandment. And that is, this is not simply, and Jesus seems to have quoted Jesus' idea from, John seems to have quoted his idea from John 6:29. This is the work of God. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. This is the work, that you believe in Him. And who is that He that He sent? It was Jesus. And this is the first commandment, and the greatest work we can do is to believe on Jesus, to believe on Him. And this is not simply believing that Jesus is. I would say probably 90% of the population of this country today would believe that Jesus was, and Jesus existed. It's more than just knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus actually lived. It's even more than knowing what He did in His life. You can even say, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? And they say, yes, I believe that happened. That's not believing on Him or trusting Him. To believe on the name of Jesus means to put your faith, put your belief on Jesus in the sense of trusting Him, relying on Him, and clinging to Jesus. It isn't about intellectual knowledge. It's about trusting Him. There's a lot of folks I believe exist and believe they are. I can look around and I can say, all of y'all, I believe you are. I believe you exist. But I'm not going to necessarily put my trust in all of you. Sorry, I'm not picking on anybody. But, not everyone I can put my trust on. That I can believe in. Matter of fact, I don't think there's anybody that we could have put that much trust and faith in except for Jesus. So it's more than just believing or knowing that someone is, but it's trusting them. So how can a person believe on the name of somebody? We can believe a statement or some writing that a person makes. But that doesn't mean that to believe on the name of someone, that person's name stands for what he is. Always wanted to keep the family name. Your daddy, your grandpa always said, we don't do that because we got a name to uphold. For the kind of person he is and for the kind of things he does. Therefore, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ means to believe in all that he stands for and in all that he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah of the world. And we have to put our trust in him. We have to put our faith in him. We have to believe in him. That's the first commandment. Have you done that? If you haven't, if you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart and your life, you'll never be able to experience. You have never experienced the kind of love that only God can give us in our hearts and our lives. Believing on the name of Jesus, of Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way a person can ever have a clean heart before God. This is a basic and a fundamental fact, and it's the foundation of life. No one ever becomes acceptable to God until he believes on the name of God's Son, Jesus. And obeying this commandment is the very first thing that a person has to do to please God. You cannot please him in any other way. The second thing, and I know we've hit this a lot, and we'll hit it a lot again, because I don't think we can talk about it enough. A person must love all others. The second commandment is also quoting a Jesus idea here from John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. The love of the brethren is not an option for Christians. It is a commandment. We don't have a choice. We must. We talked about this a lot, and this week I come across something in the news that really spoke about loving one another. Showing that God is real in our lives. A while back, in Dallas, a black man was murdered by a female former cop. She was white. She had walked in, thought it was her house. It wasn't. He was standing there with a gun, and reflex took over and she shot him. She tried to revive him, but the trial was this week, in fact. Very repentant, wanted, if she could take it back, she would wish that he would have shot her. But she was convicted. She was convicted of murder, first degree murder. And during the impact section, there were riots. Let me tell you, it was bad. There were riots outside the courtroom. There were people that, a white person who had killed a black man. It was heavy everywhere. And something happened that you may or may not have seen because it wasn't widely reported. Something truly amazing. The victim's brother got on the stand for the impact testimony before sentencing. And he said this.
I forgive you, and I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family, but I love you just like anyone else. I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
And afterwards, the judge, when she was sentenced to 10 years in prison, the judge went back to her chambers and got a personal Bible and went to her, gave it to her, told her, marked, John 3:16, she says, study this. Know this. How to know you know God is by the powerful testimony of loving one another. It is the commandment of God. We say that we love one another, but is it really shown? One of the greatest things about this is that none of the news media has picked it up except for a few. Because they don't want to show the example of God's love in a person's heart and life and what the real reality of what love can do in a world. They don't want to see it. They don't want to know. But it's powerful enough for them to not want to see it, not want to acknowledge it. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about loving one another in the way that he loves us. That's difficult, isn't it? Just think how difficult it must have been for Jesus to look down on us while we were absolutely rejecting him to come down and do what he did for us. There's no comparison. In the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. And he who is keeping his commandments, he is residing in him, and he himself in him, and in this we are knowing that he is residing in us from the Spirit of whom he has given to us. Those who abide in Jesus know they are abiding in Jesus. If you are close to Jesus, you will know it. There's not a whole lot of second guessing. If you're in fellowship with him and you two are getting tight and you're just drawing closer, you'll know that he's real. You'll start seeing his love pop up in your life. You'll start seeing you obeying his commandments, trying to please him. And how do we know that? By the presence and the assurance of the Holy Spirit. John again is given the same idea as Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have the moment of salvation. God enters us and we are his. We are born again. We are regenerated. We are his. And that bears witness to the fact that we are saved. Romans 8:9 tells us that anyone who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit in him. The indwelling Holy Spirit gives us assurance. You cannot be abiding in Jesus and not know it. May doubt every once in a while, but if you're abiding in him, you're close to him, you'll know it. To know if you really have this assurance, you can take spiritual discernment. And that is what John deals with in the first of chapter 4. God has already given us another basis for assurance. We have our spirit within us. We keep his commandments. That we are loving one another. We can know. Others can know. I have no doubt that young man up on that witness chair knows God. It's evident. Not just anybody can do what he did unless God was with him. I can see it, and they can see it in you also. The person who believes in Jesus Christ and loves others dwells in God, and God dwells in him. How do we know that God dwells in us? By the Holy Spirit. And this has been made abundantly clear. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. I want you to notice something. We dwell in God. That means we can take up residence in God. We can live and we can walk with him, talk with him, live and move and have our being in him. It means that we can make our home in him. But it also means that God dwells in us. That means he can take up residence in us. He can live and move and have his being within us. It means that God makes our hearts his home. I think sometimes we try to kick God out of his home. In us. Again, how do we know this? By his Spirit, which he's given us. The Holy Spirit of God seals and guarantees us and can give us absolute assurance because He lives within us. Which means He talks to us, shares with us, He leads and guides us, He disciplines us, He convicts us, He convinces us of sin, and all that is involved in living the Spirit of God does within us. We know. There may be some doubts, and you may be far off course in your life, but if you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, you're just away from home. And you need to get close to Him. You need to start have Him. You need to start dwelling in Him and Him in you again. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And He's always infusing us with the assurance and confidence of God. And with us, His presence and power in our hearts and our lives. There is no reason in the world why when we leave here today, you can be not know if you're a child of God. Number one, because of His promise. Was there a point in time when the Spirit of God was convicting your heart that you said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to trust in You. I don't know what words You used, and it really doesn't matter. It's all about the heart." Did you ask Him into your heart and life? Did you accept the gift of everlasting life and salvation? Did you get that? Do you understand what it felt like? The burden was gone, was lifted. Two vital things here. First, the Spirit has to convict. Was there a point in time when you were convicted of your sins and you responded by asking God into your life? Or did you let it pass? If you did let it pass, or if you've never been in that position, then if you've been trying to find the love of God, if you've been trying to get close to God, you have to obey His first commandment. Believe on Him. Can you do that today? Is the Spirit of God dealing with you, your heart? Have you asked Him? You can do that today. Child of God who has done that, and you remember the assurances of it. I remember back when I was saved, there have been many times in the last 40 years. There's been times when I haven't felt saved. There have been times when I felt like joy, and there's been times when I'm wondering, is God going to keep His promise? But He promised, and I can have that assurance because His Spirit is in me convicting me when I do wrong. His Spirit is in me telling me I need to love on people. His Spirit is in me directing my path, and sometimes I don't follow Him, but it's there. It's there. And I have assurance that I'm a saved child of God. You can too by obeying His commandments. The first one, trust and believe in Him. Come to Him in everlasting. Come to know Him as an everlasting Savior for your everlasting life and salvation. And the second is you can know by the loving of others. Keep those commandments. The Spirit of God, if He's dwelling there, He'll be wanting to direct your life. He'll be wanting to help you. There's no excuse for us not to know. Are you doubting today? If you're doubting, then you have to determine one thing. Was there a point in time when I asked Him to come to me, into my heart and my life? And if you can't remember that time when you asked Him into your life and accepted His everlasting salvation, you can't love on others first. You got to do the first. You got to ask Him. And then you'll experience the love of God like you've never experienced any kind of love in your life. If you'll just do that. So as we stand and sing this morning, we prepare for this invitation. I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I do not know what God has for you. I don't even know if you're saved or lost. That's really between you and God. But I'll tell you this, God knows. And I believe today that God is going to put a burden on your heart to either do one or two things.
to come back home to Him, or to make your home in Him. Whatever it takes, whatever you need today, God will direct you. He'll tell you what you need if you'll come and make those decisions for Him. So as we sing.